Do we have the walk-around mic? The walk-around microphone? Huh? What? I want to, thank you. It just needs batteries now. Probably a sign. It has no batteries in it. So I want to follow up on what my wife spoke out, and I am going to ask if there's anybody here that feels the Lord speaking to them about their condition, his love for them, and his solution for their problem. Thank you very much. So, there's nothing Satan likes better than to keep somebody away from their Heavenly Father, keep them out of relationship with Him. Is this working? And there's nothing like demonically inspired fear and condemnation to succeed at Satan's plan. But you know what? Satan is a puny little wimp compared to God our Father. He's not a puny wimp compared to any of us, or all of us together, or everybody on the face of the earth all added up together. But before the creator of the universe, the one who envisioned, planned, understood way beyond that his son would die for the sins of humanity before the foundation of the earth, which was before there were any people to save. I kind of lost my train of thought, but here's the point. The lies of the enemy, the power that the enemy has, and the power of your own failings, screw-ups, shame, degradation, whatever, is nothing. Nothing at all when it comes to the blood of Yeshua, his death on the cross as a ransom for our sins, his blood shed for us to cleanse us, and his resurrection from the dead, by which he was declared the Son of God in power, and through whom the Holy Spirit was poured out. There is no force in the universe that can do a thing against the blood of Yeshua, the power of his resurrection, his healing and saving power, his ability to pay our unpayable debt. There is nothing that can stand in the way of that. So I'll just read a few scriptures. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. The Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures." By the way, I believe the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures. I don't believe there is anything outside of Scripture that can refute Scripture. or anything outside of Scripture that should cause us to doubt Scripture. Sometimes we don't understand Scripture, but you know what? The most plain and clear and needed things in all of the Scripture, they are not that hard to understand. You don't have to be a theologian or figure out every question to realize that God's power saves sinners, and they don't have to know much to be saved. They don't have to know much to be cleansed. You don't really have to know anything except that God comes, he draws a person, he leads them, things happen within them they may not even entirely understand, or most likely do not entirely understand that he's working, and they come to a place of realization of what the truth is, what God has done for humanity, and see his outstretched hand, at least figuratively speaking, or his invitation to come to him. And then we just throw ourselves into the arms of our Father. Or we walk away. But he's made the way. So it says, "For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as of one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And by the way, I don't think he's saying by the grace of God, I'm this horrible, wretched thing. He's saying God has done something, and it's all God's grace, and that it's God's grace alone that has made him what he now is. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." So Paul, who calls himself the worst of all sinners, was redeemed by this Yeshua that he was trying to blot his name out. These are the kind of people that he saves. And you know what? There is only really one kind of person. There's no human being that naturally, on their own, came to intellectual conclusions and decided that it was a good idea and a fitting thing to come to God. That is not what is in mankind. So then I'm going to read you a little bit from Romans 10, starting at the fifth verse. "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Messiah down. Or 'Who will ascend into the abyss?' That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then I'm going to read you part of John chapter 3. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him is judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Meant to back up a little farther. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, if you are here and you're feeling God calling you and you are uncertain, unclear, hope you'll make it, but aren't sure, whatever those thoughts might be, you can just come to your Heavenly Father. And he will wash you clean, make you his child, give you a purpose, and take away all of your sin and shame. Is there anyone? Yep.
That he will deny you before God, because the example of Peter makes it very clear that he denied God three times, even when Yeshua three times, even when he was told this is what he's going to do, and he said no, never me.
Yeah.
And then later Yeshua asked him if he loved him, and he said yes three times, undoing in my mind each of those denials, and Yeshua told him to go and feed his lambs.
Yeah. Yeshua is the offended party, and he comes to the offender and washes away their guilt. And, we could say that Peter's denial was worse than the denials and running away of the ignorant. He knew who he was, and he boldly proclaimed that he would go to his death with him, and then he turned his back. So, I've met a lot of people that tell me they hope they make it, that they hope they're God's child. And just to be clear, that is not a statement of assurance. That is not a statement of clarity. It's I hear more as a matter of fear of judgment than anything else. So the Lord is merciful and kind, and he is calling out to lost persons to come to him. And he's there waiting. Will you all pray for me as I ask the Father for help? Would you do that? Father, I thank you for who you are and all you have done. And I ask you, Lord, to pour upon us all your strength and truth, light and provision, that we would be built up in you, strengthened and renewed, changed, that we would move forward with you as you lead us and never leave us, as you have promised. And you've promised us peace, which means we should be able to have that. I ask you, Lord, just to touch us all and do your will here with me and with us all today for your glory and the benefit of your kingdom and the sake of your name, in Yeshua's name. Amen. I just want to say I can't always remember everything. You might know that. But I appreciate all the things that people read out. And where is Ilana? Oh, yeah, I knew that. I just want to say I was moved by what you read. I think you were led by the Spirit to read it, and I thought there was authority in the voice that you used, and I think that's a good thing. God is obviously doing good things. I was trying to remember what Jacob read. There's something about coming through trials, facing Goliath, and, you know, sometimes Goliath may still be around, but we still won. Other times Goliath is dead and, you know. But in some sense, Jacob has faced Goliath and slain him this year, and I take the things he read to be a proclamation of something he's experienced. Not just a good idea to read this scripture. And once we go through something like that, it's important to grab hold of it, give God glory for it, thank him for it, and then have the way of thinking that the next time God will still be powerful and faithful. Does that make sense? So In this week's Torah portion, I thought I had it marked. I don't know if I need to turn to it. Anybody here have any struggles? It's okay to have struggles, did you know that? Having struggles doesn't mean you're losing or failing. In fact, God doesn't seem to have designed a life without struggle for anybody. Doesn't even seem to want that. Because if we didn't struggle and we could handle it, then he wouldn't get the glory and we could begin to think we were doing it. And God doesn't want anyone else to get the glory. He's going to glorify all those that have come to him. He shares his glory, he glorifies them. It says that the Son, the one who the Son justifies, he also glorifies. So it's not that there is no glory, it's not that we don't matter or become nothing, but it's God's glory. God gets the glory. We came from him, everything came from him. He created everything. And in some way, he does give glory and credit to those that come to him, but you know, whether we came to him, if we came to him and we persevered, we did whatever we did through him, it's still all through him. I don't really feel a need to try to have something that I can just say, well, I did this, and you know, I got to have at least something that I did that came from me. It's a trap. It's a dangerous thought. But you know, God does say to people, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That sounds like a type of credit. And the Apostle Paul talks about things that go to people's credit when he's exhorting them to do those things sometimes. So. Anyway, is there anyone here that hasn't noticed that I sometimes completely lose my train of thought? Anyone ever noticed, perhaps when I didn't even notice, that I switched subjects and then just kept going and you wondered what it was I was going to say originally about whatever it was I was going to say something about, if you had an idea what that might have been? Anyone ever notice that? Anyone ever been having a conversation with anyone here where I came along and started talking and took over the conversation and the conversation ended and then some of them drifted away and started talking to somebody else because maybe they're tired of having somebody come and overwhelm their conversation and sound like, maybe possibly appear to think that what they have to say is more important? Anybody ever experienced anything like that? You can admit it. I asked somebody one time about how much I do that, or do I do such a thing. I can't remember exactly how I asked it. That particular person says, not as much as you used to. And that was, yes, you do that, and you don't do it as much. And, you know, that was encouraging. I don't remember whether I felt any pain along with the encouragement. Clark made some comments one time not so long ago about me. I was about to fall to pieces anyway, but I did fall to pieces after he made them. But it was, you know, it's kind of positive stuff he said about me. But he ended it with a characterization of me that's, I can't remember, it was okay, I mean, it was true, but it was kind of like, even though you're weird and you're not like anybody else. That's not what he said, but the thing is, you know, we're all who we are, we can't be anybody else. We can have victory, we can be what God wants us to be, but we can't be somebody other than he made us to be. And as far as I can tell, most people, at least part of their life and some their whole life, want to be somebody other than God made them to be. They want to be like that person over there. I mean, believe it or not, there are people that have wanted to be like me instead of like themselves. All they have to do is ask me if that seems like a good idea, and I will say, don't know what it's like to be you, don't want to find out, but you know what? You do not want to find out what it's like to be me. Just thank God that you are who you are, because that's what he planned. So, in the last, since I was 48, I think I counted correctly. I have, for one reason or another, visited 11 different mental health professionals. Isn't that terrible? The first one was a person that does diagnoses, right? So I was seeking a definitive diagnosis for something that my wife knew I had for long time. I don't even know anymore. I mean, I didn't want another label on me. I felt like I had a bunch of labels most of my life. I really didn't want any more. And I had the perception that finding something out for sure would be of no use anyway, because there's nothing you can do about it. But it's not true that there's nothing that you can do about whatever it is there is to do, something to do about. It's never true that there's nothing that can be done about who it is you are and how it is you're put together. But most of us are afraid. What are we afraid of? Can you name anything? Failure. Yeah, I know that one well. Shame. What? Shame. Shame, yeah. And if you're afraid of shame, I think it means you have shame, but you don't want more people to know. Right? You want to just be conscious of it personally. No, not, don't want anybody else to know, because that feels like more shame. So, anyway, I got what seems to be a very definitive diagnosis that I have ADD or ADHD, whichever one you want. I just keep the H in there. It makes more sense, right? Though to some people in some situations, I don't appear to be somebody that has that H. Sometimes that's because I'm vibrating on the inside and still on the outside, and you know, some people can't see it. So anyway, I got that diagnosis, and you know, there are medications you can take. I didn't want to take any. I actually felt like it was some dirty little thing in a bottle. But I decided to try it at one point, and I tried. You may know what Adderall is. It's amphetamine. Adderall XR is a special one that MIT came up with, so that you can't crush it up in a mortar and pestle and snort it up your nose without having extreme sinus pain, because they engineered it to turn into sharp shards that are really uncomfortable when you snort it. That was not really a worry for me, because I'm not really interested in snorting anything. But you can abuse it. So, you know, mostly what it probably did was made it easier for me to actually be focused on doing something other than what I should have been doing. Didn't solve my problem. It was helpful in some ways. to begin with, I could get up in the morning. I could just get up. That was new. 48 years, I felt like crap in the morning when I woke up, and it took me 2 to 4 hours just to push myself along to feel like I could catch my wind. It seemed to change that. It didn't change me, or it didn't really change my tendencies. It changed my experience of some things. Maybe there's an opportunity to do something. But anyway, I went to this guy. He was a psychiatric nurse practitioner. He was a Palestinian Christian. And what happened was I'd go see him once a month. It was a very short visit, and I ended up talking to him about how he was doing and how his sister who had surgery was doing and how stressed he was. And he was completely incapable of doing the job he was supposed to do with me. I actually kind of counseled him. And I have a friend who has an affliction basically the same as mine who saw someone and he ended up counseling the person he was seeing himself. Maybe this is what we were like. I don't know. My wife says, "Well, I think you're above his pay grade," and I think she was right. He really couldn't stay on task because I was for him an insurmountable force, and I hardly even noticed it. I mean, I think I was kind of aware of it. Anyway, I quit going to him, and then I didn't go to anybody for quite a while. So in the last 2 years, I think I've seen 9 different people for different reasons. One psychiatrist I saw for a few minutes. I don't think he came up with anything. I looked for somebody that could help me with ADHD, and I was assured at this one place that, yeah, they had, you know, people that were like expert in that, and so they gave me an intern that hadn't even finished their master's degree, and that person, you know, had some insight and some ability, but I don't know, I'm not really sure what the results of that were. And then anyway, then they disappeared, and then I saw this old Jewish guy whose name was Barak, and he suggested this and that about me, and each time he said something, I said, well, do people that have that, I mean, are they like this? I mean, are they like me? I mean, is that, and he finally said, well, he said no to all of those questions, but then he goes, I've never met anybody like you. Have any of you? Anyway, I didn't go back to him. And then I saw somebody else. Some of these people, it's mainly only just about whether or not or what you take if you're going to take some medication. And some of them are supposed to try to help you now. They've been of some help to me. Does anyone here ever have anxiety? So, when I took over this congregation, it required me to at least partially face the biggest fear that I had. At least I think it was kind of the biggest fear. I'm not sure. Maybe it wasn't the biggest one. It required me to at least face a little bit towards that fear and then do a little something about it. I didn't overcome the fear. I just didn't stay absolutely completely paralyzed, which meant I could, rather than just sit there while everything went by and something else happened, I in some way was engaged with what was going on. I've been trying to learn how to make a schedule. I do it on the Google Calendar and this phone. And one of the things I'm supposed to do is every morning when I get up, I'm supposed to open it and actually look at it when I make coffee or something. And you know, I can have anxiety, sometimes pretty intense, about the fact that that's not going to happen when I'm making the coffee. That I'll even mean to do it, plan on doing it. I could remind myself to do it right when I'm making the coffee, because that's what the one person said. Well, so do this when you know, for this amount of time, right when you're making the coffee, and it doesn't happen. Now I could kick myself, blame myself, bash myself up about it's like, you stupid idiot, you can't even do that. And sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't even remember to do that, because I forgot that I failed to do what I was supposed to do, and so it's not bothering me yet. Anyway, trying to make a schedule can completely overwhelm me with anxiety to the point where I'm basically it just kind of freezes me up. And that, of course, isn't an excuse for not doing it. I tried one different medication at one point. I got a lot done when I was taking that stuff. I couldn't stop getting a lot done when I was taking that stuff. And I don't know if I could tell, but it made my somewhat, or perhaps very troublesome personality worse. But I got a lot done. And that was when I was still seeing the guy that I counseled. And I went back and I told him what was happening, and he suggested increasing the dosage. That was the day that I decided I was not going back to him. I said, have you been listening? Did you hear what I said? The fact was, is the guy was completely overrun with people. Some of them have fried themselves on drugs. The only way they could get through the day hobbling around was maybe taking 80 milligrams of amphetamines just to jumpstart them. And you see a string of these every day. I mean, it must get tiring. I don't know if I could take that. I was actually a mental health break for him. But it didn't help my mental stuff that much. Except I did feel good being of some use to him. But see, I wasn't going there to be of use to him. So, anyway, currently, some of these people, by the way, I got to witness to, tell them various testimonies. I'm assuming that that's of some worth, and maybe it will be used for something. Would you be willing to have, you know, mental problems just so that somebody could, God would use it to redeem someone? At least two of us.
Might as well be redemptive.
Yeah, you know, because God's strength is perfected in what? Muscles, right? No, weakness. And you know, none of us want to be weak. Not even the ones of us that like to rehearse how weak we are and talk about it and almost glory in how weak we are. That's a type of strength. It doesn't acknowledge that God does actually perfect his power in weakness, and that's one of the things that ensures he gets the glory. We can't do it, couldn't do it, never could, no matter what, unless he's doing it in us. And then we can do things through him, but we can't do anything on our own. And I am now seeing someone who is an Orthodox Jew, a male Orthodox Jew. That's probably good. An actual male, by the way. married not to a goat or a man, but to a woman, who I'm pretty sure is actually a woman. You can't be too sure a lot of the time, though. Um, I have this thing in me whenever I meet anybody, no matter why I'm meeting them, that cares about that person. That could help me distract myself from why I am seeing them. It could, if they're not good at what they're doing, overcome their ability to do anything for me. And you know, they can't make you different. They can't change you. They can help you decide if you want to change, and then they might be able to help you if they're good at actually changing, but they can't change you. And taking a pill can't change you, and reading a book can't change you, and none of the things that any of us have ever thought could change us can change us, except the blood of Yeshua, the power of his resurrection, the spirit that he poured out, the truth of God's word, grace that he gives, that can change us if we won't say, no, that's not changing me. If we won't say, worked for others, but no, I'm different, I'm a special case. I don't know if I've looked for it, but maybe at one time I would have wanted to find it, but I can't find one word anywhere in the Bible that allows anybody to be a special case. And it doesn't allow anybody, at least nobody that's redeemed, to be a victim. That cannot be your identity. Because that's an insult to God to be a victim when you've become a child of the living God who is in charge of the whole universe, who created everything through his Son for his glory. It is an insult to God to be anything but what he says we are. And he says he's given us a victory. He says he's washed us clean. He says he's taken away our shame. He says he's given us purpose and power and grace to be fruitful. And the scriptures simply assume that these things are what will happen because that is the way God is. I've had stretches in the last few years where I have almost a phobia of reading anything. Like I pick up a book and I feel frozen. Reading was very hard for me as a kid. I would remember what I read. I understood it. I had a big vocabulary. But it's like trying to run a marathon in waist-deep honey that's about 60 degrees, you know, really kind of thick. Wears you out. And so along with all the things that I was called, you know, classified, I got a bunch of wounds from different things growing up. And I was angry and bitter about some of those things. And I'm realizing right now because of what I started with, I have less time. And so I want to wrap this up, but I've jotted down some notes, and maybe it'll help me just get to the end here. One of them is, just because the devil is out to get you doesn't mean you aren't paranoid. What do you think? Just a word about paranoia. This morning, I went and asked someone a question, and I told them before I asked the question, I said, I just want to make it clear, these questions are about my paranoia. They aren't statements or assumptions about anything else. Is about my paranoia. So I want to know if you would answer these things so that I can. I just want to understand. I don't want to imagine things. I don't think I consider myself a highly paranoid person, but I can be pretty paranoid at times. I may be way more paranoid than I know, because denial may be the second most powerful force in the universe. Although it's still nothing compared to the living God. So anxiety. So in this week's Torah portion, you know, they go scope out the land, right? And I think 10 out of 12, and then it spread to everybody, there was an anxiety attack in Israel. And because of that anxiety attack, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And, you know, it's amazing. I'm going to read you this from Revelation 12. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives as to shy away from death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Who is that? Anybody else think it's us? But woe to the earth and the sea, with great fury the devil has come down to you, knowing he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated in heavenly places with Messiah Yeshua. And if our dwelling is in God, is God an earthly place? Is God our dwelling? Is he our strong tower? Can we run into that tower? I'm not trying to make a total theological statement, but, you know, it talks about the devil here, who knows he has only a short time. And are you afraid of the devil? What? Well, I do too. I remember a time when for 3 weeks I was afraid to look in my rearview mirror when I was driving at night. I didn't want to see something looking at me from the back seat. You can call me crazy if you want. I don't care. Maybe I was. I was in an intense spiritual battle, and the only objective I had at the time was to survive. I wasn't proclaiming huge things. I just wanted to make it through, and I did make it through. But whatever it was that was plaguing me is nothing compared to my Heavenly Father. And so the devil knows that he's powerless against God. He knows that he's powerless against God's people. God's people, when they're acting with God, cannot be overcome by the devil. And I do put that in the context of what Job says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Because, see, the apparent outcome from our perspective, humanly, is not the ultimate point. So I can't be overcome then, even if I am overcome. All of the 12 apostles, every one of them, right, were martyred. Were they losers? Did they lose the battle? No. They do say that with respect to planet Earth that nobody gets out of here alive. Although, I don't really believe that. I believe that if you know Yeshua, you do get out alive. With him, alive with him. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, this thorn in his flesh, 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Messiah's sake. for when I am weak, then I am strong. I sometimes come up here with absolutely no idea what's going to happen when I get up here. I'm completely serious. And that may not be at all hard for any of you to believe. I don't know. I just want to, you know, the Israelites kept on framing things. They put things in a certain context, and it was a context of being buried, better to have died in Egypt, and even that God had taken them out into the wilderness to kill them. They never put it in the context of what was reality. You know, Pharaoh began to oppress Israel in the first place because Pharaoh was afraid of Israel. You think Pharaoh was not afraid of the God of Israel and of Israel itself when the Exodus happened? Do you think Pharaoh and all the false gods of Egypt weren't completely humiliated and defeated when the Israelites marched out? They were. We read about Joshua about to cross in, right? The land, the people in the land, the enemies of God, are having a panic attack. That's worse than an anxiety attack, by the way. Their hearts were melting because of what they saw coming. They understood. And the enemies of God have often understood what God's like, in some ways at least, better than God's people. They knew what to be afraid of. But God's people decide to be afraid of what's afraid of them. And so, you think Moses was different? You think Moses was uniquely qualified to go and bring however many people that was, 1.5 million or more, out of Egypt? No. He was sane enough to not want to go. The only reason he could do anything was because God chose him and God decided to use him. I think that I can think the things I should think and desire or hope to desire the things I should desire. I can believe that God's given us a victory and that he can do things through us as a group of people. And at the same time, end up looking at me and have various thoughts, one of which is, well, if they had a real leader, maybe more would happen here. If they had a better man than me, somebody that had more capability, somebody who was better trained, somebody who could keep his, you know, not lose his train of thought, somebody that could remember what it was he was supposed to do at a given time and actually do it, somebody that didn't struggle with what I struggle with. It may be a bitter pill sometimes, but, you know, God doesn't care what we struggle with. I mean, he cares about us. Yeshua can sympathize with our weakness. But he doesn't have care about what we can't do. He just is able to do what he wants to do through people that can be overcome by anxiety and care and doubt. That's what he's like. That's why he chose us. You know, he didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the powerful. He didn't come for the people that can handle it themselves. He told those people, well, you have no need of a physician. And it's kind of between the lines. So you'll just stay sick and die from your illness because you don't need me. Because you get it. He only came for people that that, in one sense, don't get it. The good, righteous, and powerful people, they were the ones that actually didn't get it. The prostitutes, they got it. The tax collectors, the despised, the people who had screwed up so much that they didn't feel there was any hope for them, they got it. Because they needed it. Because they came to the conclusion, they knew what they were. They realized what they were. They realized they were in need. And it's good to be in need. Because this God that we believe in and serve, he meets needs. He gives his children what they need. He gives good gifts. He likes to. He's not stingy. So, who here is at least in some way, at least some of the time, afraid of having more victory than they've had? We can have more victory than we've had. Somebody said one time that the only thing there is fear itself. I don't know that we should be afraid of fear, but the cure for fear is perfect love. And we happen to know a God that has inestimably unending perfect love. That's the love that casts out the fear. It's not when we finally love him well enough to cast out our fear. It's his complete love of us when it begins to affect us, when we begin to let him just dump it on us, casts out fear. So we all have a glorious future. And I don't think God's finished with us. I think he has things to use us for. And he's going to. Let's believe in the one we believe in. Come to him. Come to him with everything. Boldly come before his throne. Not because of how good we are, but because of how good the one that redeemed us is, who gave us that right, paid our debt, flung the door open for us to come running through. That is what makes us able to come. That is what makes us worthy to come. His worthiness imputed to us. We've filled up with it because he's given it to us. It didn't come from us. It's not of we ourselves. It's God's doing. It can be very difficult to accept that you are the righteousness of God because Messiah dwells in you. But it is true. Despite these frames we find ourselves in and the thoughts that run around in herds in these heads, he gave to us. He is still right about everything he says, no matter what all that stuff is. Oh Lord, I thank you. I just ask you to just do your work, Lord. Help us to see you, to see Yeshua as he really is, to see your kindness, your provision, the cleansing you have done for us, the fact that your strength is perfected in weakness, which we have so much of, it must be very perfect in us. Thank you. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to grow in believing you as we abide in your Son. As we abide in your Son, by the grace you've given us to abide, we will abide. We thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen.